and friend, my brother James Jr., and I always confounded him with his dad and him, Junior and Senior. So I had to work on that. I see that he is prepared. I see he has his notes here and all kinds of different colors. And I try to do the same sometimes with my studies, but it works sometimes and sometimes it doesn't work. But I know that he is ready and he is prepared for tonight's service. So I ask that you pray for him and open your mind and heart that you may receive this message that he has for us tonight. Give you guys our brother, Jim Jr.
I think I'm on. Am I on, Michelle? Yeah. Good evening to each and every one of you, especially those that are live streaming. I'm a little bit excited tonight about my sermon, mainly because the thoughts that I feel the Lord has placed upon me to bring forth tonight has been talked about. During our prayer service Wednesday night, we had two testimonies, kind of coincide with my sermon. Today, we had a couple testimonies coincide with my sermon. So to me, it gives me a little bit of a reassurance that maybe I've listened to the Lord after all. Because when you start talking about being unworthy, I don't know of anybody that occupies this pulpit that feels like they're worthy to stand behind it. Because we serve an awesome God. And when you know that the weak link is you, that's a burden that Satan likes to attack and really work on. So we'll see how this works out. My sermon tonight is about grace. The song that was just sung. The grace of God. And are we worthy of it? Are we worthy of the grace of God? The things that he's done for us? And I hope to answer that question tonight. It'll be a negative, but I'm hoping it'll be used as a positive. Because according to the dictionary, when it comes to Christians, the grace of God is a free, unmerited favor of God. It's freely given. It was not asked for. It's unmerited. So I would like to start with Alma. And I really struggled over which verse of scripture I was going to use first, either in the Book of Mormon or in John, my second verse. But I'd like to turn over to Alma, the third chapter, verses 79 to 84. It's on page 318. Alma writes this, starting with the 79th verse. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. If I understood Laura's testimony Wednesday night, very hard for me when she's looking down, even with the microphone, for me to hear her and understand everything that she says. But she talked about fasting and prayer for the needs that we have and hold them up before God. And she talked about fasting for Thanksgiving. I never really thought about that. Though when I have fasted in the past on things, and before I broke my fast, I gave thanks to God for that blessing, for that answer to my prayers. But I never really thought about just a day of fasting and prayer. And I don't know if we as a local or a church has set aside a day in fasting just for Thanksgiving. We have, and I've missed it. I apologize. If not, maybe it's something we could discuss in the priesthood about having such a day. Because fasting and praying before God is such an important thing. As we can read here in what Alma goes ahead and finishes saying. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifested unto me by his Holy Spirit. And this is the spirit of revelation which is in me. And moreover, I say unto you that as it has been revealed unto me that the words which have been spoken by our fathers are true. And that's something important. When we start talking about the truth, and I know Joel's doing a special presentation on what's truth. When I taught a class, and if any of my students, if I say this wrong, please correct me, but I taught a class on absolute truth. And one of the definitions I gave them is that truth is for all people at all times throughout eternity. God is unchangeable. Therefore, his truth is always going to be the same. So therefore, it's for all people. And one of the things that I tried to teach them is, you know, there's a lot of people today that will poo-poo you if you start talking about the truth of God and will make fun of you for the things that you're trying or saying that you profess to believe in. But I will tell you one of the strongest statements you can say, just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. And they go, yeah, right. Do you see gravity? I'll testify to you, though I wasn't there, I know for sure that when Adam stubbed his toes and fell, it's because it's gravity, because he didn't, but even though he didn't see it, it was still there. And it's still here today, and it'll be here tomorrow, and it'll be here for generations from now. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not there. We may not see the breeze blowing, unless it picks up debris. But that doesn't mean that the sailors can't use it to go across the ocean. It's there. Just like the Spirit of the Lord is here. He actually promised it to us. To continue. Verse 82. Even so, according to the spirit of prophecy which is in me, which is also by the manifestation of the Spirit of God, I say unto you that I know of myself that whatsoever I shall say unto you concerning that which is to come is true. So he's prophesying. He's telling them of things that are to come. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son of the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world, yea, the sins of every man who steadfastly believes on his name. So he was telling us here in on this land that the Christ was going to come. And in John, chapter 3:14-18. Christ is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and he says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And they didn't understand. Down the road, he was telling them what they were going to do to him. He was prophesying to them, for essence, that they were going to lift him up on a cross. that whosoever believeth start over again with the 17th verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of the Father. So God so loved the world, the grace of God, he sent his Son to us. Not just to one group of people, but to all people. Because in the scriptures we read where he sent his apostles out to the Gentiles, to us. So the thing, and had scripture written, that it would come down through time that we can also read and know what was being taught. I'd like to turn over to John. I'm going to spend quite a bit of time in John. The 20th chapter, verses 27 through 31. And this is when Christ comes and visits his apostles in the upper chamber after his death and resurrection. And we read this account. Then said he unto Thomas, reach hither thy fingers and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hands and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And we read the same thing, what he did when he first came to this continent over here, to all the people that were here. Come, look, touch, feel. And that's important. It's important for each and every one of us to remember. Because when we're being attacked, or we're being talked to by a spirit, and I've heard people say, Christ came and talked to me. What did he look like? Is one of my first questions. He carries those marks that we put upon him, those stripes, those nail prints in his hands, the sword in the side, as a badge of merit. Just like our military have all this egg scramble on their chest saying of all the encounters that they've had and battles and the things that they've done. But what's different and more importantly, no one else has those. No one can duplicate them. He will gladly show you them if he stands in front of you and you ask. Come, look, touch, feel. Know that I am. We are to try the Spirit in all things. And I believe as time goes on, we are going to be challenged more and more, not only on the physical side of things, but on the spiritual side. We are going to be attacked, our very faith and beliefs in what we think we believe in the Scriptures are going to be called into question. And are going to be we're going to be accountable for how we respond to them and how we react and the things that we say. Are we going to be an ambassador? Or are we going to put our head down and be a slave? Are we going to be a child of God? Or are we going to put our head down and be a servant to the adversary? Are we going to be a friend of the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we going to be ashamed and unable to testify of the hope that we have within us? We're going to be challenged, and I believe that this is one of the things that if we ask for, God will give us. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That's why I know that this very word that God taught, that Christ, the very gospel that Christ taught to these people in the old country and over here and wherever else he went to the other lost tribes, is going to be the same. He's going to teach them the same so that whoever hears it can know what the gospel of Christ is and can latch on to it and hold on to it, because the scriptures tell us that if he lies, he will cease to be God. So he can't change and he's not going to lie. And his grace towards the children of men is not going to change or waver either. That free, unmerited gift that God had for us. He started it in Genesis with Adam and Eve. And he carries it all the way through the Bible and through the Book of Mormon. His grace and his love towards the children of men. Because if he doesn't love us, why would he spend so much time and effort to have all this stuff written down? Why would he spend so much time and effort to give us testimonies, to share one with another? Because he does love us. Are we worthy of that love? No, we're not. It's unmerited. Just like a parent's love is for their children, it's unmerited. No matter what their children do, you still love them. They can be rotten little brats. And you want to spank them. You want to correct them. And he corrects us. And he spanks us. Because he does love us. He's telling us that we're going astray from what he has in his commandments for our behalf and his desires for us and how we live and handle things. So it's important for us to remember when we're being attacked spiritually, not only that Christ, we can ask him to show us his wounds, but more blessed are we because we have not seen and we believe. We're believing their testimonies of those that have gone on before us. Just like I hope that those that come behind us believe our testimonies. I think it was Erica today talked about her, how she said a certain word, and I can't remember what it was, presented herself, I'll put it in my words, to those that were coming behind. We need to worry about how we present ourselves, not only to the world, but to our children, so they will learn and know that the gospel of Christ is true. Even in our weakest moments, he is there. Just because we can't see him or feel him doesn't mean he's not there. Just like I believe strongly that when Christ was on the cross and he said, My Father, why have you forsaken me? It's not that God forsake him, but it's because of our sins that hid him from his Father. The sins of the world that he died for so covered him that God could not touch him until it was completed. there are those that will argue with me on that, and that's fine. But that's how I believe when I read the scriptures and the fact that he has sin on him. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. We're told that. And he was sin at that point in time. He brought with him the plan of salvation and the plan of redemption. And it had to be fulfilled. This also shows the grace of God towards the children of men, the fact that his son also shares that love for creation. Why would he have done what he did if he didn't? Why would he spent all that time working with those men there in Jerusalem and then hanging on the cross in front of them if he didn't? Or even for us today. Because we have to believe on their words that these are true. That he did exactly what he said he was going to do. Flip back over to the 15th chapter of John. And Christ said something similar to what I'm trying to say. John 15, verses 14 and 15, we read, "And ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." All things that God taught his son, he passed on to us, his friends, his children. Just like we should pass on our humanity to our children. Dennis Prager asks a question often, and I like listening to him when I can. And he asked people, especially people that call and tell him that they're atheists, and when they're talking about children, what would you rather have, a godly child or a happy child? And they stumble over it because they don't know that the very scriptures that Dennis is using to tangle them up in tells you that if you keep his commandments, you will be happy and you will find happiness. So what would we rather have? A faithful child or a happy child? I hate to see my children cry. I hate to see them hurt. But I want them to be godly. And I don't think that makes me a bad parent. Because I want them to know and feel the joy I have in my God and in them. And I want them to know the same thing. I want them to know the joy of living a godly life and doing what is right. And being able to stand up and hold their head up high and say, "I've done all that I could do. I have run my race." And I've tried to keep the commandments that Christ taught us, that God the Father taught him. Turn over into 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at the third verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men be saved and to come and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Just like in Matthew in the 11th chapter, come all that are labor and weary, I will give you rest. He calls out to all of us. Or in Isaiah 55, where he says, ho, it's a greeting. Come unto me, buy milk and bread without money. Come and learn of me and know all that there is that I can offer unto you. And to know the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that and the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself as a ransom. He continued God's grace unto the children of men so that he could be our mediator. Why do we need a mediator? Because we're not worthy. By our very nature, we are not worthy to stand before God. And I'm making on this point because here in a few minutes, I want to drive the nail home on that. We are not worthy. So whenever we're feeling down about whatever is going on, or we're in the middle of some trial or doing something, like standing behind this pulpit and preaching and knowing, I'm not worthy to stand up here. I'm no different than you are. I need to be sitting back there. The only thing that God chose me because I think I was willing to serve. Not because I was better than anybody else, but I was willing to try to do what he required of me. And that's what I believe all men that stand behind the pulpit are doing. That's why God chose them, and he gave them talents, because they're willing to use them to glorify his name, no matter the onslaught that's coming before them. They're willing to stand up and to be accountable, but they're not worthy of the strength that God gives us in our weakness. None of us are. And there's a popular song today that's about that. When I am weak, you say I'm strong. But Laura, and I can't remember her last name.
Lauren Daigle.
Lauren Daigle. You know, and how true it is. When we are at our weakest, we're at our strongest spiritually. God will use a weak, broken vessel to accomplish his will. Always has. Always will. He doesn't change. And he gave us a mediator to stand between us and God the Father, who cannot handle sin. And it is our mediator's blood and actions that purify us, that make us acceptable to stand before God. I'd like to turn over to John again. John 8, verse 44. John 8, 44, Christ speaking. And once again, he's talking to the rulers of the house of Israel. And ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he spoketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And that's how he attacks us, is with lies. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. God doesn't want to see you. God doesn't want you in church. You're a sinner. You are the leper of the spiritual world. You cannot go near. That is one of his strongest lies. And he uses it with great pride. And he uses it quite well. I think it was Rebecca talked about fear being a liar. And that's also what Satan uses, the fear of the unknown and the fear that I'll never be acceptable. Problem is, we already are acceptable. Christ came to make us acceptable. He came to be our mediator, to help us along our paths. He came and taught those things that we ought to know. And when we've been baptized, we've got our feet in the path and we're ready to start. But we are acceptable before God, or he wouldn't have set his son to be here if we keep his commandments. And that is a big if. As I read earlier, those that do not believe are condemned already. Where does all of our faith start? In belief. That is our starting point. That is where we step to start our journey in front of God, or for God, is our belief and our faith in something we can't see and we don't know anything about. And Satan is very quick in our weak moments to tell us we're not worthy. So I'd like to turn over to the scriptures to look at one that said the same thing. I'm not worthy. Turn over into Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist. And I made myself here a note, and I've already kind of said it before. I said, God will use unworthy vessels to accomplish his will. The only worthy vessel that God has used is Jesus Christ. He's the only worthy one. The rest of us are unworthy. With the love of God. And he used an extremely unworthy vessel to baptize his son. We read about it here in the scriptures. Matthew, the third chapter, verses 11 to 17. John saw Christ coming, and Christ came and talked to him. And we read this, Indeed, baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, and whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the gardener. But he will burn up the chaff with inquenchable fire. And then cometh Jesus of Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In our weakest moment, can you imagine how John must have felt? Think about it. The Son of God comes to you and say, you have to baptize me for remission of sins. You're sinless, Lord. I'm not worthy to baptize you. But he had to fulfill all righteousness. And he did it. Just like our brother Jay said today, he went ahead and baptized the man. But he didn't feel worthy. And I understand that. I have felt that with every person I have baptized. I am unworthy to do and fulfill God's commandments, but he asked me to do so. So I've done so, that there's one more soul on the path to head towards righteousness. So I hope that now I've kind of painted a picture that we can see that Satan uses the obvious to attack us. He uses something that he knows is already planted in our minds. He uses the obvious to attack our weak spot. We know we're weak there. God knows we're weak there. People around us probably know that we're weak there. But Satan uses the obvious to attack you. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You'll never, ever be worthy or good enough. But Christ is there with his blood to sanctify us. We're never worthy of the grace of God. So to turn over to try to make my point, and I hope it does, I'd like to go to Matthew, the fourth chapter, where Satan tempted Christ. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. Probably the longest I've ever gone without eating was a week. I can tell you I was pretty darn hungry. We have several in the scriptures that have told us that they fasted for 40 days. I'll guarantee you they were hungry. So what is the very first temptation that Satan used on him? We read this. And when the tempter came unto him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Use the obvious. You're hungry. Feed yourself. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then we go on and we see where he took him up and promised him all the kingdoms of the world. All the kingdoms of the world. Who the heck was he talking to? The creator of all those kingdoms. The Lord and master of all those kingdoms. But I'm going to give them to you? He hit him with the obvious of the riches of the world. But Christ didn't care about the riches of the world. He cares about the riches of your heart. A contrite spirit. And he also told him that if you took him onto a high place and told him that if he stumbled and fell, that the angels would protect you. And that what God told you, go ahead and throw yourself off of here and prove that you're the Son of God. Well, he already called him the Son of God. It was obvious. This is who he's talking to. But now you have to prove that you're the Son of God? Throw yourself off and the angels will protect you so you don't get hurt. Satan used the obvious against Christ. He will use the obvious against us. But we have two promises in the Old Testament to show the validity of the Word of God. I'd like to turn over into Isaiah. I have only two scriptures left. Isaiah chapter 41. Verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. 13th verse, for I, the Lord God, will hold thy hand, thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not. For I will help you. Throughout the scriptures, Christ speaking the words of his Father, proving that God so loved us that he sent us a Redeemer, sent us someone that brought redemption and salvation unto the children of men. Sent somebody that would stand and be a mediator for us. Sent someone that is willing to help you, will hold your right hand. God hasn't changed, and he promised it to them. And it's in the scriptures. It's a promise to us. First chapter of Isaiah. Verses 18 through 19. If we did not mean anything to God the Father, why would he have sent his Son? If we do not mean anything to the Father, why would he have this scripture written here? Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Revile the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, ye shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Remember in John, I wrote, for those that believe, you can find salvation. For those that did not believe, you're already damned. We read this. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If we are willing and obedient, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we worthy? No. But God loves us anyway. I thank you for your time.